Well, good evening, everyone, and we give you a warm welcome to the gospel meeting this evening. And I'll just be brief this evening and fairly simple, I trust, opening up for our brother Len in the gospel. So first of all, can we turn to Romans chapter 5? Romans chapter 5. And we might read just one verse here, verse 12. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, if we can come over to 1 John, the first epistle of John, chapter 4. And verse 14, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 14. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. And finally, we'll come back to a well-known story in Luke's Gospel and chapter 19. Luke 19 and I'll read from verse 5. I might read a few verses here. You know the story well. This is the story of Zacchaeus, who was small of stature and climbed up a sycamore tree to see Jesus as he came through. And verse 5, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. I just want to think about three things. We've read three passages this evening, three different things. I want to think about the day that sin came into the world in Romans chapter 5. I want to think about the day the Saviour came into the world in 1 John 4. We have that, and we could have read many other verses. And then finally in Luke's Gospel we have the day that salvation came to a house. The day that sin came into the world. I'm sure many of you here know about that day. The day that man sinned. What a day it was. What a day it was for Adam and Eve as we start thinking about them. And we think about the effect upon them. They had lived in the utopia, the best place that has ever existed in this world. And you think of many wonderful places that you might choose to go on holidays, but they lived in a place that was free of sin, a place that they could freely roam about, a place that they could roam about in safety without fear, a place that they had food provided for them, a place that they could commune with God. The Garden of Eden, a garden, a beautiful garden that God had planted. And what a place it was. And yet that day, they disobeyed God, didn't they? They took of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they sinned against God, the tree that they were forbidden from of eating from. And they took it, and they were cast out. They were driven out of the garden, and they were told, and they were under the curse from then on. And by the sweat of their brow, they would till the ground and they would eat. And so they went from just being able to freely take of the fruit of the trees to having to toil and having to work and having to, yeah, and we all know what that's like, don't we? We all come under that curse. We all have to toil. We all have to do things. To get our food and to get our, make our ends meet. And, you know, that's the effect of the day that sin came into the world. But, you know, our verse reminds us that not only sin came into the world, but death by sin. And death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And tonight, I'm sure you would not argue with me if you said that, well, every day, eventually every man in this world will die, will it, won't they? Apart from those, I'm excluding the, those who are taken up to heaven in the rapture. But in the, if the natural course, there's no man that has escaped the sentence of death. There's no one in this world that is from 200, 300 years ago, even further back, that has escaped the awful end and sentence of death. Because all have sinned. All have sinned. And sin has come upon all men. And you and I, we all have sin in our life. No matter how good we think we are, no matter how good we think we might have been, and we all try to be good and upright in that respect, but we all have sin. And we all must acknowledge before God that we're all sinners. And you know, what I find in that verse there is that by one man sin came into the world. You know, we might say, well, the first being that brought, that came into this world with sin was the serpent, wasn't he? It was the serpent that came in, the first being that we see there in the garden. And he there deceived Eve. And so then we move from the serpent to Eve, but then we have Adam. And Adam took of the fruit. And, well, Eve gave to him, didn't she? And he took. And so chronologically you might think, well, so the serpent came and then there was Eve and then there was Adam. So why is the man? You see, God has responsibilities. He gave Adam responsibility and he held him responsible for what happened that day. You know, God holds each one of us responsible. Each one of us are responsible to God. Each one of us have to answer to God. Each one of them that day, the serpent was, yes, God spoke to the serpent, and we know that he said that he would bruise the serpent's head, the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he spoke to Eve. But sin came into the world, we're told in Romans chapter 5, by one man, and that's Adam. And we think of the responsibility that God placed upon Adam. And the responsibility, whether you're a man or a woman tonight in the gospel meeting, a boy or a girl, God holds you responsible for your sin. And you will have to answer to him. You know, this world is full of trying to dodge responsibility, aren't they? Everyone's going to court and saying, well, I had a poor upbringing, I had this, I had that. You know, everything is blame someone else. And try and put the blame somewhere else. But you know, you'll have to stand before God. If you die in your sins, you will have to stand before God and answer to him. And there'll be no shifting the blame and there'll be no saying, what about this? That's what Eve tried to do and that's what Adam tried to do. But they were each held responsible for their sin. And so we want to remind you tonight, if you're still in your sins, if you have not been saved, that you need to have your sins forgiven. You can't stand before God. If you die in your sins, then you will go down to a lost eternity. You cannot stand in the presence of God and argue with him. You're responsible to him. And you will not just be driven out like Adam from the garden and then with still the possibility to be saved, you'll be driven out and cast out for all eternity. What an end. What an awful end. For the one who dies in their sins, whither I go, ye cannot come. What an awful end. You know, that was the thing that struck me the night I was saved, just to think of where I was headed. Not just for 10 years, how awful that would be, not just for 100 years, but forever, with no escape. never to escape. And so we think of the day that sin came into the world. You know what it has to do with you? It's not just about Adam. What it has to do with you is that sin and death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And so death has come to you. And it does relate to you. It happened 6,000 or so years ago. But death has come to you, and sinful nature has been passed down from Adam. And so we're all responsible, and we all have to answer to God. And if you're yet in your sins and you die in your sins, you will stand before him, and you will be cast then into the lake of fire. What an awful end. But then let's think of the day that the Saviour came into the world. It reminds me that there are a lot of wonderful men that God took up. You can look through the Old Testament and you can see so many wonderful men that God used. I think of Moses and how wonderfully God used him. You think of the land of Egypt in all its glory at that time. In all its grandeur, we see some of the ruins that are still around from that time. We might just see the pyramids and and some of the ruins of the great columns and temples and things in Egypt. And I'm sure some of you might know them much better than me. But you look at the pictures and you see how small the people are standing, walking around there, and how wonderful and majestic, I guess, in many ways these places are. But yet God used him. God used him. Yes, he grew up in the palace, but then God used him to redeem and rescue and deliver his people from Egypt, the great power at the time, the power that had made them slaves. And we think of the plagues that came, that God brought through Moses. And we think of the redemption through the blood and through the lamb. And we think of how he delivered them out of the land of Egypt and redeemed them and brought them through the Red Sea. And Moses says he also then brought them on to the land. Not into the land, but to the land. But you know, when it came to our salvation, not even Moses could be used by God. Not even Moses, not even Elijah, and not even all these wonderful ones that God used, and all the great miracles and works that he did through these ones. I just think of Moses again, and you think of them as they came into the land. It was over 40 years later, and they didn't have internet, and they didn't have all these, you know, newspapers going around. But the people in Jericho were trembling and were scared because they remembered what God had done through Moses and the people, and how the Egyptians were defeated. And the 40 years later, so far away from Egypt, and yet they knew about it and they heard about it. But you know, God couldn't even use Moses to save you and me. He couldn't use Elijah. He couldn't take up another man. He must send his own son into the world. The Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. The day that he came into the world, what a day that was. What a night that was. You know, the world largely didn't see and didn't know of anything. But the shepherds there in the field, they heard the proclamation from heaven that goodwill towards man, peace, and goodwill towards man. What the proclamation that came, we know it there, and I can't quite quote it completely, but you know the proclamation that came from heaven, the rejoicing that came from heaven as they announced to the shepherds the coming of the Saviour. What a day that was when he came into the world. He came into the world to save sinners. He came into the world to do a work that no one else could do. A work that no other man could do. A work that must be done by one who was holy and perfect. A work that required him to go to the cross of Calvary and be lifted up upon the cross. He was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Others had been crucified, but this was not just the crucifixion. Others had suffered on the cross, but this was not just suffering on the cross. He must there suffer for our sin. And he must there, God must lay upon him the iniquity of us all. God would never lay that on another person. No one else could bear it. It was God's own work that he did there at Calvary's cross. No other man could have borne the awful suffering for sin there upon a tree. No one else. No one else could have suffered like he suffered. And in a way, and have finished the work there upon the cross. And he suffered there for you and for me. He bare our sins. It was 2,000 years ago, but he suffered there for your sins and for mine. He bare our sins. He did a work. He is the one sacrifice for sins, and he put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He bare our sins so that our sins can be put away, blotted right away from us, taken as far as the east is from the west. You want your sins to be not just covered over, but taken away, right away, completely removed. And that's the work of the Saviour at the cross, when he shed his own precious blood, when he suffered and went into death for you, and under the burden and the awful waves of God's wrath there on Calvary's cross, he suffered for your sin. The work is finished tonight. He's ready to save you. There's nothing left to do. There's nothing left to be completed before you can be saved. He then rose again. We've been reminded of that, and I've got to make sure I don't skip that. He rose again victorious. He's alive today, and he's ready to save you. He's calling you today. He's not dead and in a grave today. You won't find his grave today. He's gone back to heaven. He's back at God's right hand, and he is calling you today. And that brings us on then to Luke chapter 19. Because here we read about a man, Zacchaeus, and you know him well. I'm sure everyone here knows him well. But Zacchaeus, he lived in Jericho, but he was a sinner, just like everyone naturally is. And he wanted to see Jesus, who he was. He was seeking Jesus. He was seeking to know him. He was seeking to find out something. But you know, the Lord says unto him, he calls him down, as we read there in verse 5, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste. You see, he responded to the call of the Saviour. He responded to the words that the Saviour spoke and came down and received him joyfully. And then we have in verse 9, this day is salvation come to this house. You know, you don't need to go to some temple. You don't need to climb some mountain. You don't need to do anything or go anywhere special in that way. This day is salvation come to this house, to his house. You can be saved here tonight. You can be saved in your bedroom. Don't wait. We're not telling you to wait till you get home. But you could be saved in any of those places if you'd come and trust in the Saviour. Repent of your sin. Because as the Lord said, he came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And if you don't acknowledge you're a sinner, then you put yourself outside of God's salvation. You're saying you don't need God's salvation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And so, acknowledging that you're a sinner and trusting in the Saviour, he is the one who can save you from your sin. The Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. And he is there tonight calling you and ready to save you. The work is finished. You know, it's like electricity, isn't it? It's all there. The potential's all there. But you need to take advantage of it by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour. Put all your trust and faith in him and you can know your sins forgiven. You can depend 100% upon him. You can depend upon him to save you from your sins and then to take you back to glory. That's the wonderful thing, isn't it? The Lord wants not only to save you from judgment and from the awful end of those that are lost, but he wants you to redeem you unto himself, and that you be with him where he is, and that you might enjoy the bliss and the joy and the pleasures forevermore that there are in heaven. And so tonight, just briefly, as we've considered these scriptures, remember the day that sin came into the world and everyone is a sinner and death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Remember the day the Saviour came into the world, the one who can save you, the only one who can save you. And we think of what God has done and we praise his name that he sent his only Son into this world to suffer. And then salvation come to this house. And we do trust tonight, if there's anyone not saved, that this might be the day that salvation comes to this hall or this house or wherever you will be. We trust that you'll be saved today.
And we might sing two verses of another hymn together. And it's number 201. Just to change position as well as emphasize the message, number 201. Whoever receiveth the crucified one, whoever believeth on God's only Son, a free and a perfect salvation shall have, for he is abundantly able to save. And when we come to the chorus, I'm going to take poetic license and suggest that we change, instead of "my brother the master," that we change the words there to "O sinner, the Saviour is calling for thee." And we'll sing the first and the second verses, and those who are able and would like to just change posture, we'll stand as we sing it when we get the introduction. Verses 1 and 2, 201.
Free and the perfect salvation.
thank you again for your presence, your attention, and I would like to turn to the third book in the New Testament, that is the Gospel as Luke wrote it, and chapter 23. Luke's Gospel, where we have read already, book number 3 in our second part of the Bible, and it's chapter 23 and it's verse 33. We'll read rather from verse 32. Chapter 23 of Luke and verse 32. And it has to do when they took the Lord Jesus Christ to Calvary and put him on a cross. And it says, and there were also two others, malefactors, bad doers, wicked men, criminals, if you like, led with him to be put to death. Verse 33, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And that's our reading from the scripture this evening. I want to spend just a little time dwelling upon the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want us to think about the people, it says, and when they. I want us to think about them for a while, they. Then I want to think about the place, when they were come to the place which is called Calvary. Then I want us to think about the act that they perpetrated. They crucified. And lastly, about the person that they crucified. Him. Him. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is the central message of the gospel. The gospel does not revolve around a church. The gospel doesn't center around a religion. The gospel concerns the great message that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The gospel, as it is briefly explained by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, is that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, the writings, the Old Testament writings concerning his coming and his suffering. But not only did Christ die for our sins, but he was buried. And then not just that he was buried, but he rose again, or he was raised again the third day. And that too is in keeping with the holy writings, the scriptures. And then fourthly, he was seen. But I want us then to think about the people. When they, here were people. People like you and people like me. Most of them were religious. Most of them knew their Bible. They knew it almost back to front. Many of them could have quoted whole books that were written in the first part of the Bible, the Old Testament. But it didn't make them right with God. It didn't save their souls. It didn't deliver them from their sins. After all, they were the creatures. And he was the creator. The majesty the grandeur, the glory of the man, but puny man. The God of heaven held the breath of their nostrils in his hand, and with just one flick of the finger, their lives could have been snuffed out. But they imagined, they assumed that they were so good and so righteous and so holy and so correct that they could rise up against the Creator. And the Old Testament was being fulfilled. Why do the heathen or the nations rage, and the people of Israel, the Jewish nation, imagine a vain thing? For against the Lord and against his Christ. And the New Testament takes it up and it says, there was Pontius Pilate, and there was Herod, and there was all those people, the Gentiles, the non-Jews, and the people Israel. And when they, that's the people, in one sense no different to me and no different to you, they took the Lord Jesus, the Savior. The Father had sent the Son, and he didn't become the Savior when he came to earth, and he didn't become the Savior when he died on the cross. In reality, the Father sent the Son, the Savior of the world. And that's why he went to the cross. That's why he came to earth. That's why he laid down his life. And that's why he took it up again. And that's why he's waiting this evening, tonight, that you, if you've never done so, might repent of your sin. Absolutely, not just verbally, not just in word, but a complete turning away from yourself. You see, repentance is much more than just, well, I'll change and swap my religion. It's a change of attitude. It's a change of thought that's corresponded with a change of actions. Changing my thoughts about God. Oh, God is so good and gracious, he wouldn't send any one of his creatures to hell, is what is taught in some places. Well, my friend, listen carefully. The God of heaven is holy. The God of heaven is just. The God of heaven is righteous. And should he decide, well, they're not such bad people that reside in this area, we'll just forget about their past, he would not be just, he would not be righteous. But guilty sinners, the people, when they were come to the place which is called Calvary. Nev was just speaking to us about the first man, Adam, and he was made in a garden, and he was placed in a garden. And where they took the Savior to Calvary, it was a garden. And it was a garden that had been marked and defiled by death and sin. There were many graves there. It was the place of a skull. All the wonder of God's creation had been so marred, so destroyed in a sense. That's the place that they took him. Well, the Bible puts it even more precisely, and it says they led him out. And then I go further in the Bible and it tells me, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, he suffered without the gate. The city was walled. And they took him outside the walls. That in essence was to say that he wasn't welcomed in the city. Oh, that was a dreadful thing to do to him, you say? May I ask you, is there any room for Jesus Christ in your life? Have you made room for the Savior? Or would you resist him? I'm not talking about a Savior, a picture that you might have on the wall. I'm not speaking about a Savior that you might have on a crucifix and hang it around your neck or pin it on the wall. I'm speaking about the Son of God, the sinless, impeccable, holy, righteous Son of God. And he came into this world to save sinners. Oh, the wonder of it. But the place which is called Calvary. In those days of the Old Testament, and we're just moving into the New Testament, when anyone contracted what was called leprosy, and now just exactly what that skin disease was, I'm not going to enter into it, but it was something that was contagious, and if anyone contracted leprosy, they had to leave their home, they had to leave their family, they had to leave the people of God and take their place outside the camp, outside the city. It was the place of the unclean. If any husband and wife had a son that was rebellious and disobedient, they were to take him to the elders of the city that sat in the gate. And he as well was to be taken outside, the rebellious, the disobedient one. There once was a man, and he saw something that he shouldn't have taken. He was a man that wanted wealth, and he wanted something that wasn't really his. And he took it and he hid it in his tent. And at last he was taken outside the city, and under Jewish law he was stoned to death. And when they led the Savior outside the city to Calvary, in essence they were saying that he was unclean. That he was the disobedient, the rebellious one. And he was the one that wanted what wasn't his. But let me tell you this. There was never another man in this world that was as clean and as pure as Jesus Christ. Prophetically, he was able to say that he opened his ear to the voice of God morning by morning, and he says, and I was not rebellious, and I never turned away back. And prophetically again, I restored that which I didn't take away. Everything in stark contrast, contradiction to what they were saying about him. He was just the very opposite. But why Calvary? There's more to it yet, I think. Other writers tell us it was Golgotha. And both of them mean the place of a skull. Now, what's a skull? It's that bony encasement that holds the brain, the mind, the center of thought, the center of understanding. And can I put it as blunt as this? The most idiotic, foolish, stupid thing that ever humanity did was to take the Son of God and nail him to a cross. Their Messiah, their Savior, the Son of God. And as if they had no brains left in their head, just an empty skull, it was there that they crucified him. The place Calvary. What does Calvary mean to you? The place will never save you. You could make a pilgrimage to Calvary 100 times in your life. You could do it once a year, twice a year, and it would never save you. But the people that took him, the sinners, and they took him to the place of a skull. And then what they perpetrated there, the most heinous act that ever humanity committed, they crucified the Son of God. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished, was his cry. But now in heaven he's exalted high. Now, not going overboard, but hallelujah, what a Savior. Is he your Savior? Do you know him personally? Have you ever put your absolute confidence, your trust in him? Recognizing that no matter how good you might try to make yourself, how hard you will try to lift yourself up. Let me give you an experiment. Put some boots or some shoes on with shoelaces and bend down and start pulling those laces, those boot laces. And as high as you can lift yourself up with those boot laces is high as what you can lift yourself up spiritually. You'll never move yourself one single millimeter toward the God of heaven in your own effort. They crucified him. Crucified. Crucified. And nailed upon the tree. He was there. Cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. The curse for a broken law and the judgment that would follow that came upon him, the one who was pure and holy and perfect. But there they crucified him. Him. That's the center of the gospel. It's him. Christ died for our sins. Many people ask the question, which religion is the true religion? Which church saves? If anyone asks me that question, I reply with a question. You tell me which church, which religion died to save you. And the answer is no church. No religion ever died to save anyone. But Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he laid down his life. Actually, that's what he said. No one can take my life from me. Oh yes, after that, Peter charged the Jews with his death, and he said that you actually murdered him. Well, in essence, that's what they would have done had it worked. Crucifixion was to bring about death. But no one could take his life from him, he said. I lay it down of myself, and I take it up again. And it was he alone who could do that. No one else in this world can lay down their life. You could suicide. I hope you don't. You could take a revolver and just point it and pull the trigger. But that's not laying down your life. When the moment had come, and the Savior said, "Finished," he dismissed his spirit. I know I'm oversimplifying, but as if he went to the light switch and he just turned that switch off. Christ died. In that sense, he wasn't killed. Christ died. Voluntarily. Willingly. Of his own accord. But why death? Why must he die? The Bible says that the wages, the result, the fruit of sin is death. And it's either Christ die for my sins or I die for my sins. Christ either died for your sins or you die for your own sins. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, the blessed person, the center of the gospel message is, they crucified him. Do you know him? Has he saved your soul? Have you experienced that change in life? Not just that you switch religion, not just that you have some sort of a sentiment in your heart that, I'm going to be a Christian. John, in his writing of the Gospel in chapter 3, he says it's a new birth. It's not a turning over a new leaf. It's a new birth. It's being born again. And how can it happen? Another text of Scripture. So simple, so delightful. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever or whoever believeth, present and continuous tense, in him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let me take you then simply back to our text. And please, if you've never come to know the Savior, then let this, the Word of God, not my words, forget my words. When they, the sinners, were come to the place which is called Calvary, that's the place, there they crucified. What an action. They crucified him. I urge you tonight. I plead with you. I pray God that you this evening, young or old, maybe you've heard the message many, many times. Perhaps you've never heard the message. Maybe you've heard it once or twice. Perhaps you've never come to a church before, or maybe you've been brought to Sunday school and to gospel meetings here for years. But should you walk out of this building tonight and life end for you, where would you be in eternity? My father used to tell me about a young man that attended a meeting like this. And as he was walking out at the end of the meeting, the preacher was at the door and he shook his hand and he said, "Tell me, young man, are you saved?" And he said, "I'm not, and I've got no real desire." And he walked out across the street and a car came and took him. And he was in eternity. And his last will and testament was, "I'm not saved, and I don't want to be." And God took him at his word. Oh, don't let that happen to you tonight. Again I say, I plead with you, trust the Savior. Come to him. Put your trust in him, that he alone can save and guide and lead your life. And you'll know everlasting life. And one final thing. You'll never regret it. There's never been a person that I've met yet that has told me, "I trusted Jesus Christ, but I regret having done so." But I've met a few men and women that have said to me, "I never did trust the Savior, and I regret it." And for some, it just seems too late. Trust him tonight. Let's pray. Our Father, humbly, reverently, lovingly, we approach thee at the close of this gospel meeting. We thank thee for the Savior. We thank thee for his death. We thank thee for his glorious resurrection. And that people saw him and witnessed that he had risen from the dead. And so tonight we pray that thou bless thy word, rivet it home to every heart and soul. And for any or all that have never trusted him, may they do so tonight. As we offer thanks for our gathering, commit us to thee as we go our various ways. In his worthy name, amen.